Imagine what a whirlwind Jesus' disciples experienced in following Christ. Today, Pastor Ray Bentley explains.
He walked on water, cast devils out. He raised the dead. And so the disciples are thinking, Messiah, kingdom, if he can do these things, what power on earth could stop him? But instead of using that power, Jesus is taken, nailed to a cross, dies. Where's the kingdom in that?
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Was the hope of paradise ripped from the grasp of the disciples when their Messiah died on the cross? They may have thought so for a little while. Today, Pastor Ray shows us how the death of Christ was necessary. It ushered in a new covenant, a new agreement between God and man. Here's Pastor Ray to explain.
Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's interesting that Paul was actually the prisoner of Rome, but that's not how Paul saw it. Paul saw it that God is in charge of my life, God is on the throne, God rules, God reigns, God is sovereign, and if I am here in prison, I am here for Christ Jesus, my Lord, and I am his prisoner. Now, that is a great attitude to have. And in fact, as we talk and share this morning, this is a Christian worldview, is that no matter what your circumstances are or what's going on with you, to look at it through the filter of knowing, I am a child of God. It is because I am a Christian and that I am filled with the Spirit of God, and because there is opposition to that message, not only in this world, but in the spiritual kingdom in a larger sense, that's why I'm in prison. I am in prison, and I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I am the prisoner of Christ Jesus. For you Gentiles, the Apostle Paul would say, my passion as a Jewish descendant of Abraham is to bring the mystery of the gospel of Jesus the Messiah to the Gentile nations of the world. And I used to, he would say, I used to despise you Gentiles. I despised you. I held you in contempt. I would have prayed along with my brothers, thank God I was not born a Gentile or a dog. I looked down upon you as certainly second-class citizens. You were way far away from God. But I was also a hypocrite. I persecuted those who followed Jesus. I thought he was a false Messiah. And then on the road to Damascus, I was knocked down to the ground, this blinding, glorious light. And a voice spoke from the glory and said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you thought died, but also who has risen from the dead that you did not believe. I'm alive, Paul. Why are you persecuting me? Paul wasn't going after Jesus. He was persecuting believers. Jesus took it personally. You touch one of them, you've touched me. You persecute them, you've persecuted me. You put them in prison, you put me in prison, Paul. Now, Paul, I've called you. I want you now, the Jew of all Jews, with the royal pedigree from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, who has had nothing but contempt in your heart for the Gentiles. I love them, and I have called you to be my apostle to the nations of the world. Paul, when you bring this message, you're going to be persecuted, even by your own brethren. They won't like it. They won't accept it. You're going to suffer many things. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be broken. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be thrown in prison. You will suffer tremendously. Paul was beaten up so many times. He was bloodied so many times, rod so many times, imprisoned so many times for you Gentiles. Why did he suffer so much? Why was he so convinced of this? He wanted to make sure that you could be saved by grace through faith alone. How many are glad Paul made that sacrifice? That he insisted that it be that way. That's the dispensation of grace. Look with me in verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. The dispensation of grace. The word dispensation is a word that we get our English word economy from. It's in Greek oikonomia, but it means economy. The economy of grace. Now, economy is a way of dealing in a particular country or a particular time. So God has had various dispensations, various economies. Paul the Apostle said, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, that from his day until today, we are in the economy of grace. We are in the age of grace. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin, doesn't matter what language you speak, it doesn't matter what tribe or clan that you belong to, or what continent you come from. All who by faith trust in Jesus immediately receive salvation. And that has been the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, the economy of grace for the last 2,000 years. So look with me in verse 3. He says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. The mystery is all about Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, because that's where Paul spells out what the mystery is in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation, again that word, the economy, of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That's the mystery, is that God would bring together Jews and Gentiles and form this whole new group called the body of Christ, called the church, and that this would form the age of grace that we've been living in and that we've been sharing now for 2,000 years. Look with me in verse 5. He says, which in ages past, or in which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So this whole thing of the church, that's what Paul's talking about. The church was in other ages not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Paul says that the Old Testament guys did not understand. They didn't see the church. They didn't see there would be this 2,000 years of the body of Christ made up of Jew and Gentile, and that it would be 2 millenniums worth of God culling and drawing salvation from the nations and the peoples of the world. How multifaceted, how multicolored, how multidimensional that it would be, the church age. The age of the church was not seen by the prophets. They felt that when Christ came, when the Messiah came, he would immediately bring the kingdom. Because in the Old Testament, the prophecies were such that when the Messiah comes, he'll sit on the throne of God, he'll rule and reign, all the nations will come to Israel and they'll worship the Messiah. That's what they saw. So they thought when the Messiah comes, he immediately brings in the kingdom. They wrote of these things, but they did not really understand them. They saw these things, but they didn't really comprehend them. For instance, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Let's read it out loud together. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. With a scripture like that, you think, okay, the Messiah comes, his government will never end. He's going to bring peace, finally peace in the Middle East. It's amazing that the Bible says when there's peace in Jerusalem, then there will be peace in the whole world. And so we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So the idea was when the Messiah comes, there'll be peace finally. And he'll sit on the throne of David. He'll bring justice. Finally, the Messiah will bring justice. And it will be forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now imagine the disciples, Peter, James, John, the boys. These guys see Jesus come along, and slowly but surely, he begins to reveal to them his true identity and who he is. I'm the Messiah. I am the one that you've been looking for. And first, kind of cleverly, and then in parables, and finally, plainly, he tells them, I am the Messiah, the promised one. Watch this. And then he demonstrated who he was. He walked on water. He walked in the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm. And then he looked up into the wind and the waves and the sheets of water in his face, and he rebuked the wind. Be silent. Send it back. It was peaceful and calm. He cast demonic forces out of people's bodies. They cowered before him. They writhed on the ground. Have you come to torment us before the time? And he cast them out. He raised the dead. The little girl, she's dead. She is not dead. She is sleeping. They laughed at him. He said, tell everybody to get out. He gets everybody out. He goes in, takes her by the hand, says, little lamb, wake up. And she awakens. And from that to the story of Lazarus, he touched lepers. There was no cure for leprosy. And Jesus touched them, and rather than, you never touch a leper, because you touch a leper, you're going to get leprosy. He touched lepers, and instead of him getting leprosy, they got his healing. They were healed. They were restored. Blind, born blind, able to see. He had power. And so the disciples are thinking, Messiah, kingdom, power. Wait till he takes this power to Pilate. And he knocks him down. And he could throw over Rome. If he can do these things, what power on earth could stop him? We've seen what he really looks like on the Mount of Transfiguration. We've seen his body like lightning. Ooh, just flash one of those, Jesus. Knock them down. Set up the kingdom. And he tried to tell them, now wait, what you're thinking is not going to happen exactly the way you're thinking or the timing you're thinking. He kept talking about, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified. And they're like, what? No, the kingdom. The kingdom. While he's on his way to Jerusalem, they're arguing, okay, when he gets to his kingdom, which they're expecting when he gets to Jerusalem, he'll use his power and set up his kingdom. They're arguing, okay, who gets to sit on his right hand? Who gets to sit on his left? No, I'm going to be on his right hand. I'm a little closer to him than you are. Oh, he likes me better than he likes you. And they're arguing about where they're going to sit in the kingdom. And rather than Jesus using his obvious supernatural power, and even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest him, Jesus says, who have you come for? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. And all the Roman soldiers fall down. He could knock them down just by saying, I am. So he had all the power. But instead of using that power, Jesus is taken, nailed to a cross, crucified, dies. Where's the kingdom in that? And their dreams are dashed. Their thoughts are broken. They expected the kingdom would be established. And instead, Jesus died. They weren't expecting that. Now look on the second page of your notes, Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. Because this was also in Isaiah, not really understood. But it was there in the same prophecy that spoke of the messianic kingdom. Let's read verses 3 through 5 out loud. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know what Isaiah is describing? When he says we, he's talking about Jews. He's a Jew. We. And he is saying, we missed him. We thought he was rejected by God. We thought he was smitten by God. We thought he got cursed by God. We were wrong. He was broken for us. He was wounded for us. He was paying for our sins, Isaiah says. It's almost like somebody who is beyond the crucifixion as a Jew looking back going, oh, now I see, now I get it. That full revelation is yet to happen nationally. So where are we right now? We are in the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, where both Jew and Gentile are part of God's family, heirs to the promises of God given to Abraham. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is ours in Christ Jesus. But the church age, the age of grace, will be replaced at some point by the age called the kingdom. The disciples thought the kingdom would be established 2,000 years ago. He said, no, not time for the kingdom, at least not that way, not outwardly. Now the kingdom is inwardly in the hearts. It's invisible. It's something on the inside. And God is waiting. He's saying, who's willing to be my child, a citizen of my kingdom in their heart? Sure, if he paved all the streets with gold right now, everybody would vote for that. But he doesn't want you to just, again, be in love with the benefits and the prosperity, as it were, of heaven. He wants a relationship. Are you willing to have a relationship with me now? Even while the world is imperfect and fallen and broken, walk with me. Know me. Let your heart become tender as you fellowship with me. Now look with me in verse 8, and we'll close with this. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So again, he's talking about the mystery is the church. It was hidden. Now God has manifested. He's made it known. We've been living in that age of grace for 2,000 years. But then in verse 10, he gives the purpose of the mystery. To the intent. Now, why did God do this? What's the church all about? That now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The key to that, those last few little verses is verse 10. Paul says, here is the reason, here's the purpose of the mystery of the church. And what he says is that principalities and powers are now involved in this mystery. Principalities and powers are involved in what God is doing through the church. Let me say it simply. God is apparently educating angels through the church. Because when he says principalities and powers there, he's talking about angels, both those who are good and those who are evil, those who remain faithful and those who were unfaithful. Both Gabriel and Michael and the hosts of the Lord, the armies of the Lord, and Satan and his fallen demonic angels. God is teaching the principalities and powers something. Angels are not created beings, therefore they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. Angels, just like you and I, learn. And apparently they're watching the church and learning. Read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. What have the angels learned from us? I'll bet you it was shocking to the angels when God became a man. Boy, it says something about us, that God could become a man and inhabit a human body. And the angels looked and they just marveled. And then they saw us turn our back on God and walk away from him. And they saw what we see today, the mess that we are in. And they see the ruin of man. And then they see God send his only begotten son, Jesus, as a man to die on the cross. And they couldn't do anything. They couldn't stop him from going to the cross or for us mistreating him. They had to stand as it were their ground. They saw him ascend up into heaven, and now they've seen the church for the last 2,000 years. This glorious mystery, they're learning about God. And I think that one of the things they're learning is about God's glorious ruins. That's how I look at us, and I think that's how the angels look at us. And very simply, I went to Rome several years ago, and I'll never forget seeing the Colosseum. And you see the Colosseum, that it's old, and a lot of the stone's broken away, and there's thousands of years of soot and blackness that is upon it. But they have these little books that you can buy, and in the books, they show what it looks like today, and then they've got a transparency, and you put the transparency over it, and you see what it did look like in the beginning. You look at that ruin, and there's something inspiring, poetic, beautiful, artistic, even glorious. The Colosseum, a glorious ruin. Why? Because you can imagine what it looked like in its day, when it was new, when it was filled with people, how beautiful it was. And even though it's now ruined and all the years are there, there's something about its agedness and its brokenness, and yet there's something grand and beautiful about it. May I suggest that's how the angels see you, as a glorious ruin. They see the sin, they see the brokenness, they see the failure and the failings, but they also saw Adam in the garden. They know where we came from. They know what we originally were, and they're able to put the transparency over each one of us and see glorious ruins that God is restoring, that God is healing, and that you, glorious ruins, are the very ones God has chosen to inhabit and dwell as his living temple, something that the angels are not described as being. In fact, they're the servants in the temple of God. So we ought to be very gentle with one another, because we are glorious ruins. Turn around and tell somebody, did you know I'm a glorious ruin? Go ahead, turn around and tell them. Let them know. Be gentle with me. You know, with glorious ruins, you got to be careful. Might knock a block off or something. You got to be very tender.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with insights on God's relationship to his children because of the sacrifice of Christ. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention God's Amazing Plan. It's available for just $7. Again, it's called God's Amazing Plan. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I recently read a review, and it said, the book leaves you wanting more. This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.